I invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 132, Psalm 132, page 614 of your pew Bibles, Psalm 132. And this is, as I've said a few times now in the service already, a royal psalm. The royal psalms often include passages about Zion, the holy city, another name that we give for Jerusalem. And certainly in the Old Testament, that was very much understood to be literally Jerusalem, but also was looking forward to a greater Jerusalem, a holy city, where the Lord dwelt with his people in an even more powerful and even more evident way than what we could even possibly experience in the world. And so we'll hear a lot of language about this city of Zion, this place of Zion in our passage this morning. And maybe even as you're opening your Bibles, you notice at the very top, this is called a Song of Ascents. And there's a reason why this section of the Psalms has that title above each psalm. From Psalm 120 to Psalm 134, you would find the Psalms of Ascents. Now, what is a Song of Ascent? Well, Zion, the holy city, including and especially the temple, was set up on what is called a mountain, but is really more of a tall hill. And so as people would go to the holy city, they would have to ascend up to the hill, up to the temple. And so a song of ascents would have been sung by a pilgrim who is on his or her way to the temple, to the holy city. And so these songs of ascents were essentially pilgrim songs. These are songs that people would sing on their way. They would be making a journey of days or maybe even weeks to go to the holy city for a festival or to bring a sacrifice to God. And so I'll occasionally begin our worship services with one of these calls to pilgrimage. I rejoice with those who said with me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And so people would have said that to one another on their way to Jerusalem. And this is one of those songs that people would have sung together as they make their way towards the temple. And it's a song of expectation. It's a song that looks back to the glory of King David's kingdom. But also, it's a song that will have the great promises of God for David and his people. And so, having already prayed that God will bless our understanding of his word, let's read through this Psalm 132. Remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardships he endured. How he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob, I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of Jair. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their sons also forever shall sit on your throne. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priests I will clothe with salvation, and her saints will shout for joy. There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This psalm has a lot of history behind it. And I want to give you some of that backstory so that we can understand and apply accurately this passage to our lives today. It involves quite a few details about the life of King David. David's story is full of drama, a story that would easily warrant a thrilling blockbuster Hollywood movie. But for today's purposes, we're going to focus on one of the episodes of David's life where he wanted so desperately to build a temple for the Lord. So a few decades before David became king, the Ark of the Covenant, which was built under the authority of Moses, as the people of God were coming out of Egypt, the land of slavery, and entering into freedom to worship the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant, which contained the Ten Commandments, some manna from the wilderness, and the budding staff of Aaron, this object that was a representation of the presence of God among the people of God, was stolen by the Philistines. So a few decades before David is king, the Ark of the Covenant is taken away from the tabernacle, and various problems occur among the Philistine people because they've stolen the Ark of the Covenant and God curses them. And so they send the Ark of the Covenant back on a cart that's pulled by some cows, actually. They just want to get rid of it. And as it's on its way back to Israel, the Ark of the Covenant doesn't get all the way back because of various reasons, but ends up being stored in the house of just a regular guy. He has the Ark of the Covenant in his home. It's a man named Obed-Edom. And while the Ark is in his home, the Lord is pouring out blessings upon this man and his family. And so when David becomes king a little bit later on, he sees that the Ark of the Covenant is housed in this regular home, and he desperately wants to bring that Ark into the holy city. So he sees two things. First of all, he sees that the Lord deserves a great temple. The Lord deserves a house. And David sees that the Lord deserves this just on principle in and of itself, that he is a great God who deserves to be worshipped in an impressive temple. David loves the Lord. The Bible says he's a man who is set after God's own heart. And so David wants to display his love by constructing a temple that will represent the power, the glory, and the beauty of God. And second, David wants the Lord to dwell among the people of God in a powerful and an obvious kind of way. Now, I don't think that this meant that David believed the Ark of the Covenant to be a kind of lucky, good luck charm, you know, as if he's superstitious, and if we just get that object closer to the temple, then we'll be blessed in kind of an impersonal way. But what we do find is that David loves the Lord and wants to build a house for God that would be fitting for a God as great as Yahweh. And so we find David pledging in verses 4 and 5 of our passage today, "I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob." But there was a problem. The prophet Nathan told David that the Lord was not going to permit him to build that temple, because the prophet said that David is a man of war, a man who had shed blood in defending Israel, and so therefore the one who would build the temple would be a man of peace and wisdom. That would be David's son, King Solomon. So even though David just desperately wanted to construct this temple for the Lord said, "I will not allow you to do it." And after the temple was built by Solomon, it became a destination for the Israelites who would make pilgrimages to that place. And so think for a moment about those pilgrims who would go to the holy city, who would be on their way to the temple, singing songs about how they were trying to be like King David, who wanted to be in the presence of God in his temple. These pilgrims who would sing this song would be identifying with David in a very profound way. As David wanted to build the house for the Lord, they wanted to be in the house of the Lord. They wanted to be near God. And so they're singing this song and they're mimicking David, and instead of building a temple, the pilgrims are anticipating a visit to that holy place where God dwells. Like David, they want to be near God. Verses 8 and 9 communicate this desire that these pilgrims would have been singing, "Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy." These pilgrims not only want the name of the Lord to be known throughout the whole world, but they want to be near God in his temple. Because they know that where God is king and where God is in authority, priests are clothed with righteousness. There is ministry happening in that place where God is king and is in authority. They know that where God is king and is in authority, his saints will shout for joy. There is joy, peace, and an enjoyment of the presence of God in that place. So is that the song of your life? Is that your attitude towards God and towards the church and towards living for God every day of your life? That you would be, even in your own self, the resting place of the Lord. That you would be shouting for joy, maybe not always literally, but that you would exhibit a spirit of joy that God is king and he has authority over your life. Seeing yourself as a temple of the Holy Spirit. Is your desire the same as King David's? Is your desire the same as that of the pilgrim who would have sung this song? Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place. Arise, O Lord, and enter into my life so that I might live with joy. The second half of the psalm gives the Lord's response to David. And it is an amazing response. If we were to continue reading, we'd find, "The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their sons also forever shall sit on your throne. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place." So a very good Bible teacher named Derek Thomas summarized this passage in this way. He once said, "David wanted to build a house for God, but God promised to build a house for David." So David is thinking about the physical temple that will be beautiful and spectacular, even well known among the nations. And God has a bigger plan in mind, even for David. So with all his heart, David desires a good thing, to build a temple for God. And the Lord responds and says, "Through your house, through your line, through your lineage, I will set up even an everlasting kingdom." One of the titles of Jesus is the Son of David. He's called that very often in the Gospels. People would call out to him as he was passing by, and they would need his help. "Son of David, have mercy on me." And it's a very important detail in the origin story of Jesus that we find in the Gospels, that he was descended from the line of David. His mother and his earthly father, Joseph, were both of the line of David. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, called the City of David. And so we can see that in Christ, God has amazingly fulfilled this promise he gave to David in a way that David would have blown him away. Could not have possibly understood fully in his life. And so when God says he chooses to dwell in Zion, his promise for the people of God is even more powerful than just dwelling among us in a representative way through the Ark of the Covenant or in a temple. That God's desire to dwell in Zion was physically fulfilled through Christ. Even in a bodily way, that he would enter into the holy city, Jerusalem, and enter into the world in his incarnation. So in Christ, God not only fulfilled his promise, but it turns out that what he was promising to David was even better than anyone could have expected. So when we read a psalm like this that was written hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus, we should immediately think of how it's pointing forward to Christ's fulfillment. The Apostle Paul wrote this little phrase that I hope we can remember, as especially we read through things in the Old Testament that point forward clearly to Christ. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, "All the promises of God find their yes in Christ." All the promises of God find their yes, find their fulfillment. The literal reading would be find their amen in Christ, their truth, their yes. So David, think of, backtrack just to this psalm again. David wanted to build a dwelling place for God. But think of how much better it is that God doesn't just have a temple, but God is Emmanuel, God with us through Christ, that God dwells with us, not in bodily form anymore as Christ has ascended, but God dwells with us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he is the King of God's everlasting kingdom, that all God's promises find their yes in Christ. And so this promise that there will always be a king from David's line over the people of God finds its yes, its fulfillment in Jesus. So in this psalm, we find a combination of two truths that are going to help us every day. And the two truths are the transcendence, the glory, the kingship of Christ, and also how he dwells among us. He's present in our lives. And so you can, those two truths could seem actually like they're competing with one another. And in many religious and philosophical understandings, they are competing with each other. Because the Christian religion is unique in the whole world to have such a high view of God, and also to believe in a God who is absolutely present even within us. God is a great king over the earth. God is intimately present in our lives through the Holy Spirit. He is the king who dwells with us. Other world religions will teach one or the other, the transcendence of God and how distant he is, or how he might dwell among us, or the power of God is within us, and it really isn't all that transcendent, though. But God is not only dwelling among us, he is the sovereign over all creation. That is woven so clearly through this psalm, this royal psalm. So like David, our desires can point us to good things. And think about David's desire to build that temple and to dwell near the Lord. Our desires also can point us to good things that God will fulfill in an even more amazing way than we could have anticipated. What did God do for David? He also does it for the Christian today. And Paul writes also that the Lord can do immeasurably more than we could ask or even imagine. That's what he did for David. So, examples. Like a pilgrim, you want to find God. You are on your way to seek the Lord. How might the Lord respond in an even more amazing way? Well, like a pilgrim, you're trying to find God, but it is actually God who finds you. So just as David wants to build a dwelling place for the Lord, a house for the Lord, it's actually the Lord who ends up building a house for David. Like a pilgrim might go to seek God, it's actually God all along who is seeking you, drawing you to himself. Or you have a desire like David to build something for God, to build a family, to build a business that's pleasing to the Lord, to build a church. God has a far greater purpose for that business or that family or that church than we could possibly imagine. The passage from the Apostle Paul said, he is able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. Or you desire to be a citizen of a perfect kingdom. Don't we have that desire in our lives? Isn't that where all of the energy towards politics comes from? a desire to be a part of a perfect kingdom. In Christ, you are a citizen of that kingdom, by grace, through faith. Or you want to live in a holy city, a holy city. That is a good desire. And you will, but not because people can create it. Hebrews 11 says of Abraham that he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Is God. So, these are the promises of God from the Word of God, and they will be fulfilled in a way that we cannot yet comprehend. And so what is the result of living in that way? It's to live with hope. I think that's one of the main words that we would want to draw from Psalm 132. A message of hope that God can do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. He has done this already in the promise he gave through David. How will he also do this in our lives as well? A few weeks ago, we were blessed to hear a song kind of towards the end of my sermon. When I preached on Psalms of Lament, when Maddie Yonker sang, If We're Honest. And there's a song that is growing in some popularity that fits right in with this royal psalm today. We will feast in the house of Zion. Maybe some of you have had that on your own playlists at home and have already heard it by Sandra McCracken. And Julia and Ruth Visser are going to sing this song that points to our hope. Our hope, which is in the Lord, not in earthly things, but in the city that whose foundation and builder is God. And it's extra special today for Julia and Ruth, as their grandma is becoming a member here at Ammon Valley. But as they're singing, keep in mind the teaching of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians that I said earlier, that all of God's promises find their yes in Christ. That we will enter the city of God through the gate who is Christ. That we will enjoy life forever in that kingdom, gladly serving the King who is Jesus. And so I'll invite forward the girls and accompanists who are going to sing, We Will Feast in the House of Zion. Just worship in your mind, in your heart, with them as they're singing.
Dawn, my soul, be not afraid. promise morning, oh, how long. O God of Jacob, be my strength. We will feast in the house of Zion. We will sing with our hearts restored. He's done great things, we will say together. We will feast and weep no more. Every vow we broke and betrayed, you are the faithful.
Julia. All God's promises find their yes in Christ. So it's through Christ that we can say we will feast in the house of Zion. And just in closing, if you still have your Bibles open, look at verse 14 of Psalm 132, where God says, "This is my resting place forever. Forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it." And we know that to David, he wasn't just referring to a physical city, but to his kingdom and his people. And so it's not just the place that is the resting place of God. It is a people who are the resting place of God. This is fulfilled in our lives through Christ. For those who believe in him, he dwells within you forever. This is my resting place forever. Do you think about yourself when you would hear that promise of God? I am the resting place of God even forever. That it is not a building or a mountain or a city, but you, the church, his kingdom, are the dwelling place of God. So when Julia and Ruth sang, "We will feast in the house of Zion," it is not just a promise for the future someday. By grace, through faith in Christ, you already enjoy a feast of spiritual blessings in the house of God. And it's also a promise for the future, that we are on our way there. And we hold on to hope. The words of that song, "We will feast in the house of Zion. We will live with God forever because of the work of Christ." Amen. Amen.